Father God, right now, you know, your word says where two or more are gathered, Lord, that you're in this presence, you're in our presence. And right now, Father, we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you open the hearts of each and every person who is in the building right now, Lord. And I pray that you're preparing the hearts for those that are driving up right now to receive your word, your time in worship, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for everything that we have, Lord, because we know all the blessings in our lives, Father God, they come from you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, Pastor Karen asked me to read Genesis 12:3. And of course, I lost my spot, so bear with me for a moment. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that word. Can I ask everyone to stand? Today is a special day, as Pastor Karen is going to lead us into that later. But as you worship, I just want you to concentrate on you and him right now. The first line of the song is, praise is rising, eyes are turning to you, we turn to you. And even though we may be saying the word we, can we think of it as, Lord, no matter what is happening, no matter even if something happened this morning, my praise is going to rise to you. My eyes are going to turn to you.
Well, welcome everybody. How's everyone doing? All right, one good and undecided. Okay, there's a few more. All right. We are awesome with our Father in this place. And when we say in this place, we can honestly say right here, he's awesome in our heart. And, you know, that's where he's close. Janet kind of gave me that just a little bit ago, and I thought that was cool. He's awesome in our heart, because he makes us pure and holy before him. One thing that all the music pointed to, God, and we read Genesis today, although it wasn't the Genesis passage I wanted to refer to, but God said, let there be light. He said it, and it happened. Now, what is the word? The word is a light. When we read the word or tell someone scripture, that light comes on, even if they don't want it to. They may run from it, but when we speak his word, it is the light of God. So that's what came to me out of the worship today. Well, pathway happenings. Now, first thing I want to let you know, if you have any new information, please fill out the communication card. You can also put prayer requests on there, or you could submit them online at our wonderful website. So just take time to look through that if you have any additional information you'd like to provide. All right, thank you. Now, Life Journal Groups, we had another one this morning, and it was incredible. We got to study the Word. We did a little bit of Ezra, a little bit of Luke, and it was just wonderful to hear everybody present what God told them out of the Scripture. And we each had something out of a different Scripture. And it was just God's insight, you know, being revealed through different ways. Because people can read a passage over and over and over again, and God can reveal something new each time. So we really had a good time this morning. And that's every Sunday at 9 a.m. if you'd like to join. Now, Tuesday night, that's our prayer night at 6:30 right here in this wonderful home where we get to look at the Catalina Mountains. We can see the stars shining because it's almost dark at 6:30. So we really get to enter the time of worship as the sun goes down. And it's just a wonderful time. It's from 6:30 to whenever, but about 8:30, where we can pray and worship the Lord and share the needs and burdens that are on our hearts and the praise reports, which are the best part. And don't forget Set Free Ministry Series, Prayers That Heal the Heart. And that's at 6:30. At 7 o'clock at the Golden Ranch Fire Department. Carl, he will give you any information if you have some curiosities or questions about that. But it's a wonderful series. Please join us.
Thank you. I truly am blessed with this time. with the offerings. I'm going to go to my head mic now. So, we're doing good. I switched it, and I switched it good. So, y'all know that I love this time with the tithes and offerings. It is very, very special to me. We are going to start with something, but I want to read to you something. These are the words to the National Anthem of Israel. As long as deep in the heart the soul of the Jew yearns, I need my glasses, and forward to the east, to Zion, an eye looks, our hope will not be lost, the hope of 2,000 years, to be a free nation in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. Today is the day of prayer for Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I've always, when I hear the national anthem for Israel, it's always touched my heart in a special way, and I really love it. And today, as we have a day of celebrating the day of prayer for the peace for Jerusalem, we should always be praying for that way, also for the peace for Israel, for Israel itself. Actually, the day of prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, which is held the first Sunday of every October, it began in 2002. This global prayer initiative is co-chaired by our former Foursquare president, Pastor and Dr. Jack Hayford, and then also the Reverend Robert Stearns. He is the founder and executive director of Eagle's Wings Ministries. So they got together, and they actually then also was talking to other Christian leaders throughout the world. They have about 1,300 Christian leaders, over 1,300 actually, that endorse this day, telling others from all different denominations and cultures throughout the world. This call for the day of prayer for the peace of Jerusalem is sustained in fervent, informed global intercession for the plans and purposes of God for Jerusalem and actually for all of Israel and her people. The global grassroots prayer initiative coincides with the season of Yom Kippur. So remember, that was only about 10 days ago, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So they try to have it. And that's actually the first time that this in church history that makes an effort in linking the Christian liturgical calendar with the biblical Jewish calendar. And then they are desiring about 300 million believers this year to join in this National Day of Prayer, which we are part of that. And what's awesome is that these 300 million believers that they're hoping to have are from different cultures, denominations, generations, cathedrals in cosmopolitan cities, to tribal grass hut churches in Africa, and even underground churches in the Muslim nations. They are all participating in this. In fact, in 2011, over 175 nations participated, which included underground churches in 7 Muslim nations. And this year, in 2012, by God's grace, they are trusting for even more nations to take part in this special day of prayer for Jerusalem and all of Israel. Now, some people have said, well, if I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the Jewish people, then I'm against the Arabs and Palestinians. And that's not the case. Some people have, you know how some people misconceive things and misinterpret things? And that is not the case. I mean, God is the God of of Isaac and the God of Ishmael, but these descendants are through Abraham's line. And so they just now, they need to know the light, just as the Jewish people are still hoping and praying for the promised Messiah, the anointed one. So do the line through Ishmael need to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the promised one, the God who had their founding fathers of Abraham, of Isaac, through Abraham and Ishmael. So our heart is wanting to have this word fulfilled. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So they are just in that lack of knowledge right now, just as the Jewish people have not received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior yet. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior are in that lack of knowledge right now. They have a blindness, and we are that part to wanting to pray for that light to be revealed to them. So it is out of love. See, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For he, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." So we want to see that unity, that love and appreciation for one another. Mankind, remember, loving God, loving others. That we want to be restored fully with God's full shalom and blessing to rest upon the land and its people. So remember, we had Tara read our opening scripture, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And then the Lord says in this covenant that he makes with Abraham, "I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, God inspired the writers of the scriptures to make a timeless charge to all who follow him to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's seen in Psalm 122, verse 6. "May they prosper who love you." So when we obey the scriptures, you know, you reap what you sow. We are reaping blessings. We are sowing peace and reaping blessings. And we will be blessed and will prosper in different areas in our lives as God sees. Jerusalem and the nation of Israel is the only democracy with freedom of religion and rights for all people, all genders, in a sea of 22 Arab non-democratic nations. This small little country that God has blessed. So why pray for them? Well, another reason to also acknowledge and pray for Israel and the Jewish people is we owe an enormous debt of gratitude for their foundation of our Christian faith, and they also have enormous contributions to mankind here on earth through advancement of society, through medical, agricultural, and technological advancements, because God's blessings is upon these people. So we pray for them, as God says in his word, we in turn receive his blessings. In fact, in next week, we're going to go to trait 4 in the Irresistible Church book that we're going through right now, and that is on gratefulness. One of these attitudes should be gratitude and gratefulness for God's love, for the Jewish people, and for salvation that came through the Jewish line. Praise God. And that is now ours. In the book of Ruth, which I'd like you to turn to if you have, as mentioned, the story of Ruth and Naomi is a beautiful picture of the kind of relationship that should exist between the church and Israel. So this Reverend Robert Stearns, which I told you about as the co-chairman of this day, he has challenged the Christians. Ruth chapter 1. We as As Gentile Christians should be a Ruth to Naomi and commit ourselves to be an unbreakable covenant of love with the people of Israel. I will be handing out later something that Pastor Jack Hayford also has for you to look at and continue. And Pastor Jack Hayford, I'll share a little bit in a little while too of what he has said about how he looks at this book as being an example of this. The Gentile Christian should be to Ruth, as be a Ruth to Naomi. So the historical context of Ruth, the book of Ruth, is and Naomi, it takes place in the time of the judges. And it's in between, actually, Judges and 1 Samuel, so you've got that. The Bible says that it was a time when every man did which was right in his own eyes, Judges 21:25. What's happening today? A lot of people. Yeah. I mean, a lot of people are doing that right now. So, in the book of Ruth, I will read. We remember every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. This was the time that this was written, as it is happening today. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and then I will go to 14 through 17. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they went there about, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Naomi. Who went with her? In the beginning,
both
the daughters-in-law. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters." Now, going on to verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah kissed her goodbye, as one of the translations says. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Like Naomi, the Jewish people have been in a kind of Moabite exile. The land of Israel, until recent decades, has been a place of famine. Now, Orpah's relationship to Naomi is like a picture of the way much of the church has often related to the Jewish people. Orpah, like Ruth, was also a Gentile who had married a Jew. Unlike her sister-in-law, Ruth, she decided to stay in her Gentile world in Moab and abandon her Jewish mother-in-law at her greatest time of need. But Orpah is this, in this, is a picture of much of the Gentile segment of the church that has not been able to understand and appreciate the inseparable bond between the church and Israel. Instead of identifying herself with the Jews, the Orpah church has turned her back on Israel and maintains a religious culture that is virtually cut off from its Hebrew roots. Orpah at first intended to go forward, right, with Naomi. But then Orpah chose to not follow through with that commitment. So a lot of the church has no longer stayed committed to praying for and supporting Israel, as God's word says to do. Now, in the end, the Orpah church, quote, church, decides to leave Naomi to fend for herself. And much of the church, like Orpah, is more talk than walk. How many times have I been saying, let's walk our talk, not just talk our talk, not just say what God's word says, but to really live it and be it. And in this, we are seeing and recognizing we need to be praying for the peace for Jerusalem and praying for Israel. They need the covering of all of us who know the promised Messiah as our personal Lord and Savior. They need the covering of our prayers. They need the strength of our prayers. Daily, we should be praying. In fact, do you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? The Samaritan woman? That's in John chapter 4. Well, that was at the time when Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus is saying to her, he says, "You Samaritans, do you not know what you are worshiping? You worship what you do not comprehend. But we Jews do know what we are worshiping. We worship what we have knowledge of and understand. And after all, salvation comes from the Jews." We need to remember that when Jesus did this, this was at the time that we are in right now. So too often the church abandons the very of celebrating the Jewish festivals, at the end of the Jewish festival. So we are in that time right now. The Feast of the Tabernacles, that is right now. And so we are in that time, and this is when this was happening. And it was at the end. Well, too often the church abandons the very same Jews, and we can't keep doing that. We've been doing that, and we need to stop doing that. I'm not saying you are, but I'm saying in general, a lot of the Christian church, Christ followers and believers. And so they need to join together. Now, at first, the church, like well-intentioned Orpah, had a desire to stick with the Jews. And at the beginning of the church, the Gentile believers worshipped and worked alongside the Messianic Jews. They kept the Jewish feasts and had no intention of ever cutting themselves off. And why? Because they knew that that was their nourishing sap, the olive tree of Israel. So we see that in Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 18. "For the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy. So are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being of a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do not boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." Our line is through the Jewish line. It is through Jesus, our promised Messiah, but we need to not forget where our roots come from. Our salvation comes from the Jews through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was Jewish. Like Orpah, who was in the inn, preferred to abandon Naomi, right? And go her own way. Most of the Gentile church, as I mentioned, is doing the same thing. Now, in this, we need to remember this, okay? So we're remembering that. Well, then we go to, remember I was saying how at first they were, and then now we've abandoned a lot of it. A lot of the church has. Well, within a few hundred years, I'm going to do a little history here. The church, for the most part, came to disregard the significance of the Jewish people. There arose a number of Christian theologians who saw involvement of the Jews in cooperation with the Romans in the crucifixion, right? So a lot of you've heard of that, and Pastor Janet, you probably experienced some of that, being Jewish yourself, and knowing that you know, there are people out there that blamed the Jews for what happened to Jesus. But what happened to Jesus to die on the cross and to be crucified was for everybody, and it had to be in fulfillment of the scriptures. So many felt a harshness, there was a number of Christian theologians saw this involvement of the Jews in cooperation with the Romans in the crucifixion of Jesus and the subsequent destruction of the temple in Jerusalem as a sign that God was finished with Israel. They were angry at the Jewish people, and they thought that, okay, God's finished with them. So God has rejected Israel once for all, and God would now form a new chosen people. That's what they were thinking. This is false. The church has become the new Israel of God. No. So we are all grafted in through having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is how we have our roots in the olive tree, in the olive and the sap, through our Lord. That is the only way. Anti-Semitism was justified, all done in the name of good theology. John Chrysostom, a Christian theologian who lived in the 4th century, had this to say about the Jews in one of his sermons. This is one of his sermons. Christian theologian, false, this is not right, but I want to share with you what he said. They are murderers, destroyers, men possessed by the devil. They know only one thing to satisfy their gullets, their throats, get drunk, to kill and maim one another. And to think that this man, John, was saying this, right? He is called a saint today by some. So he was having that hurt and that anger. Now in Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 25, do you remember when Pilate, this is when Pilate was saying, okay, there was tumult rising, right? And he took the water and he washed his hands. And he said, I am innocent of the blood of this person you see to it. You see to it. I am innocent of this. And all the people answered, the Jewish people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So basically what they were doing right there and right then was creating a curse on themselves. And John Chrysostom was one of those that Satan used to apply part of that curse. See, in other words, Satan is hearing that, and he knew that, and so he was using other people to start having that anti-Semitism against the Jewish people, which they should have been loving and helping and praying for and encouraging them to know Jesus, the promised Messiah. So here we go on, more history, 6 centuries later. This one really hurt me. And this one is about the Crusaders, right? They are often remembered for their chivalry, their faith, and zeal. But in reality, many of the Crusaders were cruel men who hated the Jews with a passion. And then the Crusaders took revenge. Where does it say revenge belongs? To God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we even went over that a couple weeks ago. Never take revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I repay, says the Lord. But they took it upon themselves, the Crusaders. So in the year 1000, when the Crusaders first arrived in the Holy Land, There were 300,000 Jewish residents, but by the time the Crusaders left the scene, less than 200 years later, only 1,000 Jewish families remained. So, another one that really hurt my heart was, I really love what Martin Luther did. And remember, not one person that is a Christian is perfect. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ being your personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean that you're going to manifest that perfectness here. That perfection will be manifested in heaven. But so what happens sometimes is Christians get deceived in there and they're not really seeing that light. And they also get tripped up sometimes. And they mean well and they start off well, but then Satan, the deceiver, right, gets them off track. So Martin Luther, right, he was wanting to get people back into recognition, the Reformation of the Christian church, Christ followers, and get them back into alignment, being in his word, and hey, remember, let's go to Jesus. And so he was reminding everybody and kind of more focusing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by him. So he did many works, and we are so thankful, the Protestant church is thankful for its existence, for what Martin Luther did. But Martin Luther, in this, he was in the beginning, very sympathetic to the Jews, believing that they would gladly receive his newfound gospel of justification by faith. But when they didn't, he became embittered and angry. And then Martin Luther joined the Roman church in his contempt for the Jews. And he called for the expulsion of the Jews from Germany and the destruction of their synagogues and books. Ouch. I am here to try to wake us up, to try to get our hearts back to being right with God, and to remember that we need to pray for the Jewish people and support them as much as we can. And pray for the Jewish people in this and all around the world that don't know that they are Jewish, that they have fled Israel, and maybe through lines, they don't recognize that they are Jewish, and that God will help them to know if they are Jewish, to remember that they are Jewish. And then in this remembering that they are Jewish, that God, if it is his will to return them back to Israel, that he will put that upon their hearts, and they will return, and they will provide a way for them to return. In that prayer, though, we need to be praying that they, just as we pray for all that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will know that the Anointed One, the promised Messiah that they are still believing to come, has come. He came over 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he is the one that is their way of salvation. So we need to pray that. We need to pray for them and continue. We need to be that reformer in the sense of continuing to have that reformation of peace into this world, but praying for that. Will there be peace until Christ returns and the New Jerusalem? We will not have that totally, but we need to don't give up and not pray for it. We need to pray for Israel to be protected. We need to pray for those angels to be guarding it, because this is the promised land that God has given Israel. This is for the Jewish people. God promised them. We need to pray for those Christians that are in Israel right now. We need to pray for the Arab Christians, because the Arab Christians that are there, they have also been deceived, and so they are thinking in a different way, and they are still kind of anti-Jew. They're having this anti-Semitism. And so we need to pray for them, for that to be revealed to them. They have Jesus as the Lord and Savior, but they still have been deceived by the line that they have been brought up in. And so they're not recognizing this. And so we need to be praying for them too. See, Paul taught us in Romans 11:11, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Do you think us Gentiles, our Christ followers, are making Israel envious right now? Are we truly walking in love? Are we truly? Are we showing those signs and wonders and miracles that Christ showed that brought many Jewish people to him, to know him and believe in him? There are in some, but we need to pray that all Christ followers will be doing this. Ruth, as a picture of what the Gentiles part of the church should be in relation to Israel's, is one way is to love unconditionally. So that is why I keep saying that. And when she was saying, "Entreat me not," in the margins of some Bibles, it reads, "Be not against me." That's in verse 16. "Entreat me not, be not against me." We, as Ruth, should not be against Naomi, Israel. We need to stick by and love and pray and support our roots. To abandon God's chosen people, Israel, is to abandon a people that He loves with an everlasting love. Ruth was serious about her love for Naomi. Her love was like God's love for Israel, an unbreakable covenant of love. As Christians, our love for the Jewish people must be that unconditional love. Romans chapter 11, verse 28 reveals the kind of love demanded of the Christian for the Jewish, for the Jews. It says, from the point of view of the gospel, good news, that the Jews at present are enemies of God, which is for your advantage and benefit, but from the point of the view of God's choice, of election, of divine selection, they are still the beloved, dear to Him, for the sake of their forefathers. The Apostle Paul understood the difficulty that Christians have loving the Jewish people, didn't he? But he didn't give up. He kept praying for them to know the promised Messiah. It was not easy, and many did deny Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but he didn't give up. And then for those that were Gentiles that he could reach, he did. But he didn't give up on the Jewish. He did not give up. He kept going, and those that received, yes, he would. But he didn't ignore. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, praying for those opportunities, and he pursued them, continuing to spread the light that we are supposed to be, that light, the light of Jesus. And so he continued, but he didn't give up when there kept being resistance and resistance and resistance. Now, sometimes he would go on if they were just so hardened of heart that they wouldn't hear, but he didn't give up praying for them. He didn't give up praying that they would have their hearts softened to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul understood that difficulty we as Christians have, and those Christians that are in Israel right now that we need to be praying for, because they are the light in Israel for the Jewish people right there. And then we need to be praying for watchmen around the world that are praying fervently for Israel. We need to be praying for Jerusalem and all of Israel. We need to have that heart of Ruth. We need to remember that even if we have a sacrifice of time, God blesses that sacrifice of time. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Ian Bounds said, "Humility must be in the praying character as light is in the sun." We need to have humbleness of hearts and being willing to sacrifice some of our time to pray for the peace for Jerusalem and all of Israel. That's the very least we can do in our sacrifice for them. Pastor Jack Hayford believes we see a foreshadow of the day when Naomi, Israel, will finally embrace the Messiah. When he refers to Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." See, when Naomi was holding the baby that Ruth had, that was the promised Messiah. See, we need to be that Ruth, bringing the promised Messiah to them and not giving up, clinging to them, sticking to them as Ruth was, saying, "Your God is my God too, but I'm going to show you the promised Messiah." as Ruth did, because the line of the promised Messiah came through Ruth, a Gentile. So we need to remember we are grafted in, just as she was. We need to not forget what God has been speaking to us. We need to know that we will be a blessing to others. And we need to remember that God has some scriptural promises that have never been rescinded. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all of Israel. I'm going to be handing out this. Pastor Janet, can you help? And I'd love for you to read this. Why Stand With Israel Today? And this is written by, Pastor Jack Hayford. And it tells about, it's really a good enlightenment and covers a lot of what I covered today, but not in a different way, like not exactly. So he shares some of the scriptures I haven't shared and telling why we should be praying. I just wanted you to hand it out. Thank you. As I said, that we are in the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we should be praying for the Jewish people and all of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles was the last of the seven biblically mandated celebrations. It was the most joyful. In fact, it was the only feast in which the Israelites were commanded by God to rejoice. It celebrated the final harvest of the year and God's great provision for his people. This is when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. The great time of rejoicing. Was she rejoicing when she found Jesus? When she heard of he is the promised Messiah? When he came up to her? One that she shouldn't have even been approached to? And she's like, how are you approaching me? Wow. That was a time of rejoicing for her and that town when she was telling them of Jesus, her Lord and Savior. Well, during this feast, the Israelites were required to leave the comfort of their homes and live in tabernacles or booths or sukkahs or sukkahs. And so they were required to do this. And they're like three-sided temporary structures with leafy roofs through which the stars could be seen. And in this way, they would remember how their ancestors had lived in booths or tents when they were freed from the slavery and came out of Egypt. In early New Testament times, Sukkot, is that how you pronounce it? Okay. Sukkot. Does anybody know how to pronounce it correctly? Okay. Anyways, the Feast of Tabernacles was a major celebration, often referred to simply as using water and light. Well, Jesus is our living water. He is the light. Yeshua, Jesus, made his timeless proclamation in the temple during the Sukkot. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38, he says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yes, this is when Jesus spoke this. So in modern Israel, right after the Yom Kippur, many families start building and decorating their booth in their yards on their balconies. And they spend as much time as possible during the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, almost always taking the evening meal together under the leafy roof and the stars of God's glorious creation. Well, we are going to take the Lord's Supper together on this day that we are remembering what Jesus did for us. For we are freed from slavery, the slavery of sin. What a day to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, when he was telling the Jews to remember him of what he did along with the Gentiles. Everyone. And so it's like, what a special day. And actually, today being the last, well, this eve and tomorrow is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And well, today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Then, I can't remember, what is the last day? I can't remember that. The day, I can't remember. But anyways, after the 7 days, then there's a day of something. Joy, I can't remember. And but that is what the last day. I can't remember what it is. Let me see. Oh, it says it right here. Rejoicing in the Torah. So they're rejoicing in the law, the last day, right at the end. So here we are, okay? We're on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we are celebrating the freedom of slavery, and then we're also celebrating the Word of God, the precious Word of God. That is our Him speaking to us, His special life to each and every one of us. So we will be doing the Lord's Supper. And as we prepare and as they pass out, I want to read to you something from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read to you verses 27 through 33. This is something that when the Apostle Paul was giving the Lord's Supper to the Corinthians, he was reminding them of some things, which is something that we need to be reminded of. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So we need to remember that if there is any unconfessed sin, we need to repent. We need to have clean hearts, pure hearts, seeking God, asking the Holy Spirit, is there anything I need to repent of? Remind that of me. And then if there's anybody that you have an offense against that you need to go and make things right, then you need to do that. So you need to have that in your heart right now, settled in your heart, before you take the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus died to free us from the slavery of sin. We have a promised home in heaven, a mansion that is waiting for each and every one of us because of the blood that He shed on the cross for each and every one of us. So go ahead and pass those out. We need to just be so thankful for what He did for us. And as we pray for the peace for Jerusalem and all of Israel, we're praying for them also to know Jesus, their promised Messiah, the Anointed One. He did die on the cross for their sin, for their salvation. His body was broken for them, as we are going to be claiming for us, ourselves. They don't know what they do. And yes, right now, as the Apostle Paul, remember, he was against the Jewish people, right? For a long time. And then he knew Jesus, his promised Messiah, the Anointed One. And when he had salvation, then he too and other disciples that were Jewish and that went out there preaching the word, they knew the promised Messiah. And they, even the first martyr, Stephen, said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Same as Jesus. Jesus knew that, and it had to be a fulfillment. So we do not hold anything against the Jewish people. Instead, we need to pray for them, just as anybody lost, whether Jew or Gentile, whoever they are, or Arab, whoever they are, we need to pray for their salvation. And we, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are thanking Him and praising Him for our salvation that we have and claiming that healing power. So right now, as we take the bread, this bread represents the body that was broken for each and every one of us. Now we will partake together, doing this in remembrance of what He did for us. Thank you, Jesus. By His stripes, we are healed, and I claim that for each and every one of us, Lord God. I thank You and praise You, Lord God, for what You did for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul said that Jesus, he was quoting Jesus, and he said, in this manner, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. May we each partake of this cup representing the blood of Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, that our sins are washed away. Yes, thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you that we are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for each and every one of us. And may we continue to always pray for the peace for Jerusalem and all of Israel, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your love for each and every one of us. We thank you that there is power in the blood, power in your name. And we thank you for the power of the resurrection. And we are claiming that as we go out today and through this week. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for this special time of remembering you as we took communion, the Lord's Supper, together. Thank you, Lord, on this special day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We truly thank you and praise you for our freedom from slavery of sin. Thank you, Lord. We're going to do a worship song. I'm going to pray a blessing prayer over each and every one of you and continue to be praying for the peace for Jerusalem and all of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a blessed week, everybody, and I hope to see you at prayer night. Thank you. God bless each and every one of you.